Although he was a lifelong New Englander, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow left his imprint upon the state of Minnesota and especially the city of Minneapolis. So it is from his 19th century poetry that we have the name of Hiawatha Avenue and Minnehaha Creek and Minnehaha Falls and the Longfellow neighborhood in South Minneapolis. Longfellow also wrote the words of a Christmas poem that became a famous holiday hymn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So how do we reconcile the problems of hatred and evil and the individual difficulties that we face with the message of the joy of Christmas? Because we do live in a world where hate is strong, where evil is common, where there are physical and mental illnesses, where personal dreams, good dreams, are shattered, where there are broken relationships and difficult jobs and multiple hurts. And when the ringing of the Christmas bells or the singing of Christmas carols, frankly, don't chase the problems away, we begin to ask, so where is this joy that the angel of Christmas talked about? I think the answer is, at least in part, in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. It begins on page 1590 and sounds like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds of the Christmas story lived an ordinary life, ordinary in the sense of difficult, not ordinary in the sense of good. In today's terminology, we would say that the Palestinian shepherds had a 24/365 job, that is, 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. It was a tough job. They lived out of doors most of the time. They were hot during the day. They were cold at night. They often slept on the ground to be near their sheep. It was a hard, lonely job. And To make matters worse, most of the society in which they lived looked down on the shepherds. They were sort of on one of the bottom rungs of the social ladder. They were poor, they were uneducated. And to make matters worse, they were religiously excluded in a very religious nation, because it was a time in Judaism that was highly regulated. And among those regulations was the requirement that you have to wash your hands before every meal and at other prescribed times during the day. But shepherds had dirty hands, and they didn't have the means to wash their hands regularly. And so they were considered to be quite disgusting because they didn't fit the regulation. And one of the most important regulations was the Sabbath regulation, that being the requirement that you not work on Saturday, or at least from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. But sheep didn't take a day off, and neither could shepherds take a day off. And so they were perceived to be irreligious people. Some of this was compounded by what they would have considered undesirables joining the shepherds' ranks. Shepherds were increasingly perceived as untrustworthy, as liars. Eventually, that was actually codified so that it was forbidden that a shepherd testify in either a criminal or a civil case. They simply were not considered to be credible or trustworthy. I suppose if you were to make a long list, a catalog list of all of the people of all times and places of history who have experienced prejudice and bias and hatred, that shepherds, Palestinian shepherds, need to have their place on the list. So try to picture them on the day in which the Christmas story is reported. It was nighttime, a desert climate, cold at night, sitting around a fire, maybe on stones, probably sitting on a blanket on the ground, having a conversation not unlike the conversations that they'd had the previous thousand nights, because it was difficult to distinguish one time from another. One of them saying, "You know, this is a young man's job. He can't do this, and you get to be my age, but I don't know what else to do. I don't have any money. I don't have any other skill. I just don't know what I'm going to do." And the next person, not even trying to connect with what's just been said, said, "You know, those religious people, they make me so angry. I can just hate them because they constantly look down on us. They constantly put us down. But then they take our sheep to their temple and sacrifice our sheep to atone for their sins. Isn't that rather inconsistent and hypocritical?" And then their conversation was punctuated with coughs. because they spent a lot of time out in the cold, because their bodies paid the toll for the lives which they lived. Oh, not that their conversation said many new things. It was a boring, routine job with little excitement or recognition. There was no future. Shepherding was a career with a wool ceiling. There was no place you could go. There was no future for using this as a stepping stone to anything else. And it was a time in history when these people died at what we consider to be the prime of life. By comparison, I suppose you could say that our lives are quite exciting, although we may not always think so. If they could somehow step over the centuries, they would say, "You live in the best of times, in a period of great economic prosperity. Probably the greatest period of economic prosperity in any place in all of history. You have had more than a generation that has had to fight or be without a war. There's hardly been another generation of any people, any time, when there was not a war. You live in a democracy, the longest-running democracy in all of human history. In fact, in one of the longest-running governments of all of human history." But then we would say, we too have our problems. We live ordinary lives, and ordinary is often difficult, not good. We have loneliness, and we have abuse, and we have the best of family relationships that somehow crack at the seams and fall apart. We struggle with jobs that we don't like. We have economic reverses. Sometimes when we think that we are at the heights, we tumble down like Humpty Dumpty and crash at the bottom. We have our illnesses that we cannot cure. We have at work bosses who don't like us, who don't understand us, who don't appreciate us. It is true that we live longer than people of any previous generation, but even that has its consequences. For men who today suffer from prostate cancer, The truth is, in an earlier generation, they never would have experienced the disease because they would have died in war. And women who are in pain from osteoporosis in an earlier generation would have probably died in childbirth. Until sooner or later, everyone of every generation joins together in a single chorus, although with different languages, maybe not the exact same words, but reflects what Longfellow had to write. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. On that otherwise routine night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Probably the last thing they need was to be scared. It's the last thing I need. I don't like to be scared. I have zero understanding of people who pay $7 to go to a horror movie. I mean, it's incomprehensible that you would pay someone to frighten you. I won't watch them on television. I don't like to be frightened. When I'm frightened, it makes me defensive. I don't know whether I should fight or whether I should flee. It's just one of those, I think, worst of human emotions. But you might imagine that if an angel appears to you, that would settle you down and that would chase all the fears away. At least that's the representation we get on television of angels, that they have a settling influence. But, you know, that's not what happened in this story. The angel of the Lord was so magnificent, so brilliant, so righteous, so glorious, that these shepherds were just struck with terror. Let there be no misunderstanding here. An angel does not in and of itself give peace. An angel is a messenger. In fact, the Greek word for messenger is angelos. You can just transliterate that right into English, and it comes out angel. An angel is someone who represents another, who brings another's message. The message frightened them. At least initially, they were terrified at the sight of these angels. That probably was a good thing. It probably broke the routine, the difficult routine of what was ordinary. I think probably all of us could tell a host of stories of people, whether their lives were difficult or delightful, who had calamity strike them and faced an illness or a tragedy or a setback or something that for one time in their life was beyond their skill, beyond their control, beyond their resources. And suddenly the God who at best was a convenience or an inconvenience becomes a necessity, and people turn to God as they would never otherwise have turned to God. Well, at least that's what happened to the Bethlehem shepherds. The messenger spoke the message, "Do not be afraid." That made no difference whatsoever, because the words don't just change things. I mean, if you imagine yourself in an airplane at 15,000 feet with a parachute strapped in your back and the door open on the side, and you're pondering whether you're going to die before you jump or after you jump, and the supervisor says, "Oh, don't be afraid." Doesn't make any difference at all. Same pulse, same blood pressure, same fear. Words don't instantly cure things. We know that from the things that people say to us when they don't know what else to say, or what we stumblingly say to other people. When we tell them, "Don't worry, everything will be okay. Don't be afraid, everything's going to turn out great. Hey, it's fine. You're going to get past this." And as well-meaning as those comments may be, sometimes you want to scream back, "Those are just words. I hurt so much. I am so frightened. I need more than words." And frankly, not even the angels could relieve terror. There's an important side principle here. That is one of the reasons that we don't pray to angels. Angels don't have the power to answer our prayers or to solve our problems or to meet our needs. That is why we pray directly to God, and He may in some instances choose to directly respond, or in other times He may work through a circumstance or through another person or through an angel, but it is God and God alone who has the power to make a substantive difference within our lives. The angels spoke a message that came from God Himself. It was loud and clear. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Sometimes when I'm afraid, I play a mental game that, for want of a better title, would be called, So What's the Worst Thing That Could Happen Here? And I try to imagine the worst thing that could happen with the hope that whatever happens is less, and I was sort of tuned up for the worst, and therefore it came out sort of okay. So I'm driving down the highway and listening to the radio, and everything's quite ordinary and placid. And then I hear a siren and instinctively look in the rearview mirror and see flashing red lights and get the impression that the person in that car would like to speak to me. So I pull over, and I have about a minute or two to think of the worst thing that could happen here. I think to myself, the worst thing is that I was speeding. Now, the worst thing is I'm going to get a ticket. The worst thing is my insurance premiums are going to double. The worst thing is I'm going to lose my license. The worst thing is this is going to be in the paper. The worst thing is somebody has put drugs or stolen money in the trunk. The worst thing is this is a federal offense. The worst thing is they're not going to believe me. I'm going to go to prison for the rest of my life. The worst thing is, and the officer comes up and says, excuse me, sir, but apparently you're unaware that your right taillight is out, and that's not a safe way to operate a motor vehicle, and I would just encourage you as soon as possible to replace the bulb that is in the car. Now, before you think I'm completely crazy, let me suggest that it actually does work. I mean, it's not a totally bad system. And it is kind of amazingly freeing, because usually the worst thing doesn't happen. But I'll tell you what would be really freeing, if I knew that the worst thing couldn't happen. Now let's play that game out with those shepherds, all the way to the end. What is the worst thing that could have happened to them? Well, the worst thing would be that life would be a disaster. The worst thing would be that their sheep would die. The worst thing would be that they would get sick. The worst thing would be that there wouldn't be anybody there with them. They'd be left alone to face sickness and death and calamity. The worst thing would be that they would die in a painful death with no one by their side to hold their hands. The worst thing would be that they would step from this life into the next, and they would carry their sins with them, and they would face a God not who is a friend but as a judge. The worst thing would be that they would not enter into the bliss of heaven. The worst thing would be that they would face the desperation of hell. But what if the worst thing couldn't happen? That would change everything. That would be completely different. If the worst thing couldn't happen, then there would be potential joy in the future that would somehow, like a tidal wave, drift back into the present. But better yet, what if only the best thing could happen? What if everything in life would work together for good? What if those shepherds would never be left alone? What if God himself would always be by their side? What if God would hold their hand and take them to the gate from this life into the next? What if on the other side their sins would be forgiven and forgotten forever? What if God would be their friend and Savior and Lord and guarantee them forever a bliss in heaven with supernatural happiness that only God himself could provide? Well, that was the angel's message. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior to you. And he is Christ the Lord. Did they understand everything that meant? They did not. I doubt that they had been told the secret that Mary was still a virgin. I'm sure they didn't understand that this child would grow to maturity, living a perfect life. They had no idea that he would volunteer for crucifixion to pay for their sins. They couldn't have begun to imagine that 3 days later he would come back to life again. They couldn't have understood that he was God in human form. But what they knew was that the angel of the Lord had told them that they didn't have to ever be afraid of the worst again. But they could have the best. A Savior has been born to you. And it was joy that overwhelmed them. Joy that rolled back like that tidal wave out of the guaranteed future into a transformed perspective of the present. It is interesting that the story ends up precisely where it began. It says that they returned back to their fields, returned to a fire that probably was smoldering embers, put some more branches on it and stirred it up, and sat again on a cold night on a cold ground. And they were still poor. They may have still been sick. And they had few job prospects. And they were still on one of the lowest rungs of society's ladder. And they still were excluded from the religious worship of their own nation and their own community. But it was different. Everything was different. Fear had been replaced with joy. Their perspective had changed. They had met the Savior. So understand that the joy of the Lord doesn't always change circumstances, but it always changes lives. That when we know Jesus Christ and what God has done for us, our perspective changes, our interpretation of absolutely everything in life is transformed. Understand that joy is a gift from God that transcends circumstances. It is not the same as happiness. Happiness can bubble up to the surface, and it's fun and wonderful when it does. But even when the surface is flat or the surface is in a torrent like a hurricane, there can still be joy that is deep down inside. It is that guarantee, that assurance, that wonder of eternal well-being and divine good that comes from God Himself. Those who receive Jesus as the Savior from God and the Lord of life are those who not only know this, but experience the joy of Christmas. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.